Welcome back to the Silent Plus Podcast. My name is Josh Wofford, and across the desk from me is...
John Nicholson.
As always.
That's me.
We're so thankful that we've been hearing a lot of feedback from this particular series, myself and John included. And
so what have you been hearing? You hadn't shared any of this with me.
Oh, just so from Beck and I have had conversations, Roger and Brittany point out some stuff at their house, and so it's just been, it has been like overwhelming.
Yeah,
haven't been getting fan letters in the mail, even though we just got
we got fan mail right there.
My son just slipped something through the crack of the door.
That's right.
So good. I guess that's some fan mail. But yeah, I mean, there's just been a lot of talk on the church app.
Right.
Here's another quick plug. We're posting a lot of stuff on the church app. So if you don't have the church app and you're listening to this podcast, highly encourage you to get the church app.
Especially if you're a church member.
Definitely. Yeah, to, one, just stay updated. But two, there's a lot of extra resources that we make sure to post on that. So,
And on that note of extra resources, let me just go ahead and say this. In the show notes here with this podcast, I will go ahead and we'll make sure that there's a list of some of the resources that I have been utilizing, as well as a few other things that maybe are beyond that, that I might would commend to people's attention who want to kind of walk down this path a little further. One of the books I think of is it's a book called Reforesting Faith, and for the life of me, at the moment, I cannot call the man's name who wrote the book.
Sleeth,
Matthew Sleeth.
There
thank
you.
Just a remarkable lens for viewing scripture, but it also helps us view the world, I think, as well. But anyway, some of those kinds of resources and books that may encourage you, but also may help you think more intensively about what is our role in creation, how do we live with this. And so you can look for that in show notes. I'll make sure that there's a list of some of the resources that are on my mind, at least.
Yeah. Another resource that isn't the exact same thing that we're going through here, but it's related, is the Trees series that the Bible Project put together. They take a slightly different, like, biblical theology bent through the trees of Scripture. And so it's similar, but not totally exactly what we're talking about.
Right.
But I think it would be... it's complementary
yes.
to what we're doing with this series. So last week, I don't know when this podcast is going to come out, but we're recording this Monday after the Sunday that you preached on what went wrong. And you began in Genesis 3.
Right.
Well, I think the obvious answer to that question of, you know, why you started in Genesis 3 is because that's where it all started. But I guess talk to us a little bit more about... why did God curse the ground when Adam sinned?
Yeah, boy, that theologically, I don't fully understand that.
Yeah.
I
don't know the answer. That's not I know the answer to this question.
I was hoping maybe you did. Help me out a little bit.
I mean, I kind of have a little bit of a theory, but, you know, I don't know.
Yeah. It's an interesting thing, and I think one thing, Josh, that for me, it is it's a sobering reminder that my sin is never just about me.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, and we've talked about this before, and we'll probably continue to talk about it because it's such an issue for us, but in our westernized version of Christianity, it's all become hyper-individualistic. It's about what I'm doing. And so, and even often in our gospel presentations, I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Well, yes, I do.
Mm-hmm.
I need to acknowledge that I need a Savior. Yes, I do. But it's not just about me.
Yeah.
I am a sinner, but my sin has had impacts far beyond just me. It always has a splash effect. You know, it's like throwing a stone in a pond and that water splashes out. It affects far beyond the immediate impact, the individual. And I think that's part of what is being communicated here is that our sin, and we see it, you know, we came through winter Bible study back in January, and you know, Dr. Tew started with, you know, he preached on Sunday morning about Achan's sin.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one man's sin, but it affects an entire nation.
Yep.
I don't think about my personal foibles as having an impact on the entire United States of America. I think the biblical story tells us otherwise.
Yeah.
And so...
And it's not just your public sins.
Yeah, oh yeah,
right? Absolutely. Because Achan's sin was private. A private sin.
Absolutely.
That he could have said, well, it's not hurting anybody.
Right. Right. we're off creation. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But no, yeah. It is related, though, and that's the point of this.
Yeah, because in saying that, it's our private sins, even that subject
yes.
the creation to futility.
Yes.
Is where I was going with
that. I have often said, when you read the first 12 chapters of Genesis, you really get the entirety of the Bible in a condensed version. Mm-hmm. Everything that comes after can be found, at least the seeds of it can be found right. in these first 12 chapters. And this is one of those places. What about our relationship to creation? It is fundamentally changed after mankind decides that we want not just to be created in the image of God, but we want to be our own God.
Yeah.
And so we're going to start, rather than having dominion over things, we're going to say, it is mine. I'm going to use it as I will, rather than as a gift
yeah.
or as a stewardship, that it belongs to someone else. And that fundamental shift, and I think that's what is being gotten at in this cursing of the land, that Adam, you've had one relationship with this. And to pick up Wiersbe's quotation that I've just latched onto, that all creation is God's love made audible, visible, tactile, delectable. What's the other one? I missed it. Anyway, there's five of them. I've always missed one of them. But anyway, but it's just that it's made God's love made tangible for us.
Yeah.
And so, that's the fifth one, I think. But now all of a sudden there's this shift in. And how we perceive and get to know God.
Yeah, one of the things that kind of clicked for me that it had not clicked before Sunday was when he says, till you return to the ground,
yeah.
for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Like, I had always read that, but I never really understood that he's cursing the ground because Adam is part of the ground.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point.
There is, it's more than just a relationship connection. It is a ontological connection.
That's a big word. What does that mean?
That means the very substance of your being.
Yeah.
You are ground.
And
you are dirt.
And I think this is another place that we, I don't want to camp out so often on Western Christianity, but I think that's another place that we've missed that, because mm-hmm. we have elevated ourselves, and we've been given a
unique
place. Oh yes,
you are
place.
More than dirt.
Yes.
But you're not less than.
Right, and that's it. We're not less than, but we are also part of this creation. Yeah. We also are creature.
Yeah.
And we've got to remember that we're not gods.
Yep.
That we are creature with an opportunity to join creation in praise of God, and not only to join it, but I think the Edenic ideal is to enhance it, to garden it in such a way that fulfills the ideal of what God had planned, that we get to participate in that. Boy, that's big stuff. So
yeah.
The problem is that we decided to take matters in our own hands, and it has caused havoc and chaos ever since.
Yeah.
Now, it reaches back to that first question that we had to ask, or that I wanted us to engage with, is what's the end of this? Because the ground's cursed, is God just going to say, well, enough of that, throw it away, we'll start all over and brand new?
Mm-hmm.
Or is it God saying, no, I want to redeem it, I want to restore it, I want it to be renewed, I want it to be put back right, maybe put back better? And I think it's the latter. I think the storyline of Scripture is pretty clear about that. God does not abandon those things.
Nope.
But he's in the process of making it new. So we've got some responsibility in that. And particularly now on the other side of resurrection, to pick up Wendell Berry's wonderful line at the end of a poem, and we'll put that in show notes as well. It's a Mad Farmer's Manifesto, a liberation front. But the last line of it is, practice resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
That's an interesting thought, because that is what's coming.
Yep.
But right now we have an opportunity to practice that, to you know, do our piano scales for that, so that when the time comes to play, we know, or to build the muscle memory so that when resurrection comes, we've already practiced.
We're already there.
And there's the case can be made out of Revelation that not only will our works be judged, but that there's a sense in which our works endure into that new creation. Wow, that's a radical thought.
Yeah. Some of it's going to be burnt up,
yeah,
right?
Because it won't.
That's Paul.
Because right? It's not worthy.
There's whatever is worthy will be left.
Yeah.
And then obviously you got the parable of the talents. Whatever happens here will be put over things,
yeah,
in accordance with what has been done here.
So, that's a lot different than sitting on a cloud playing a harp for
eternity. Absolutely. Absolutely. So here's one other thing that clicked on Sunday.
Okay.
For me, when... you started in verse 14, when the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. So, and I just got done reading Psalm 8.
Okay, right. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's a wonderful connection.
Psalm 8 says, we have dominion over all the beasts of the field.
Right.
All right, and so earlier that week, last week in the blog, I had posted about out of the mouth and of babies and infants, you have established strength because of the foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. And so I talked about how I believed that is Condition referencing man. Back here
I
the enemy
right.
and the avenger, the one at enmity with God is Satan himself. And out of babies and infants, I think, alludes to the baby that was to come, the seed of the woman. And so that was just one more connection that I think David knew about as he wrote Psalm 8,
yeah,
that we as humans, obviously the Son of Man came and had ultimate dominion over Satan himself. But for us to have dominion over all the beasts of the field, I don't think he was just talking about cows.
Right.
Even though I think he was.
Right.
I think there's more to that as well. And so my head has been spinning through, we always talk about how we don't separate spirit and body. So, you know, what does it look like? And this is kind of a rabbit trail, and we
That's
don't
okay.
have to chase this. I'm just talking about what I've been thinking through is, you know, what does our dominion over Satan himself, in some sense...
Oh, man, there's so much
...have
there.
To do with our dominion over creation, right? And so I think about
they
Jesus...
They are connected. Oh,
right.
Yeah.
I think about Jesus, man, saying, don't rejoice that you have... he doesn't use the word dominion.
Authority
over the spirits.
Right.
You know, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And so I'm not trying to say we need to rejoice we have authority over spirits, but I think we just easily jump over that and forget, like, oh, but we do.
Absolutely we do.
And, you know, what role does that play in our authority and dominion over creation as well? So, again, that's kind of a side piece to all this. However, I do think it's related because that's what went wrong,
yeah,
right? We allowed Satan to have dominion over us.
Yeah.
And that's part of us having authority over creation. So, I don't know where to go with that.
I tell you
that's
what,
just what I've been chewing on.
Well, I'm sitting here thinking, man, we're going to have to give Josh an opportunity at the plate to take a swing at this, because I need to hear more of how you're processing some
right.
of this.
And that comes from the connections to Psalm 8. I've been reading, I've been steeped deep in Psalm 8.
That's part of the purpose of what we're doing. And for those of you who may not be members of our church, we read a psalm, we pray a psalm every Sunday. And
yeah.
for this year, we have just elected to read the same psalm for a month, just to help us engage a little more deeply. And this one certainly connects practically and importantly with the sermon series that we're engaged in, helping us relate our relationship to creation and our relationship to God, how those things interact. And
yeah.
and that's what you're delving at. Man, it's
yeah.
beautiful. I'm so grateful to hear
right.
how God's
and like
working.
I said, a lot of stuff's just swirling around. I haven't been able to get it out yet. But that's as you were going through Genesis 3 on Sunday, that was a lot of that stuff was just...
Yeah. Well, something else that comes out of this, and I really did not broach this. I didn't open this door on Sunday, and I wanted to take advantage of the opportunity with our podcast to talk a little bit about this, is one of the things that went wrong is a dislocation that occurs because they are cast from Eden now.
Right.
They are being removed.
Their land that they were in charge of, they were removed from.
Right. And then we see this carried forward in Genesis 4 with Cain, who was a gardener. He was a farmer. And he is, in fact, cursed from the ground. He is, the ground will no longer produce for him. And that's taking away the thing that he loved, his livelihood, if you will. So there is this dislocation that we see occurring, and it's related to, again, how we relate to creation. And I think that's something that we can see in our own society, and we see it locally here. And let's put a local spin on this, just to kind of...
Watch out.
Yeah, just to take your accusation and wear it as a badge of honor that I have theology that gets down in the dirt, because I think that's where it belongs. Mm-hmm. I think if it's so high-minded and spiritualized that we forget to see where it applies right where we live, we've missed a lot of the point.
Yep.
And one of the ways I see this being played out right here in Marion, Alabama, and we've talked a lot about it, part of it is the commonly we talk about the death spiral of the population here, that since the 60s, more than two-thirds of the people that lived in Perry County are no longer here. Well, what caused that? Well, you back up and you begin to look that, in the 1950s, Perry County was the leading dairy-producing county in the state of Alabama. There were more dairies in Perry County than anywhere else in Alabama. Fast forward 50 years, and there are zero dairies in Perry County, Alabama. Now, what does that mean practically? Well, that means that there's the loss of all of those families that are no longer here. There's also the loss of the tractor supply companies, the feed companies, the transportation companies for the milk. There's
all the tax dollars that go with that.
Sure. I mean, it's just a cascade. Now, it didn't happen overnight.
No.
But now over this long track, you see the impact that has. Something that's a little unseen in that is that loss of connection to the land and the communities. One of the favorite things that I get to do this time of year, it's springtime here in Alabama right now, and this time of year I love to get out on these dirt roads and drive and look for daffodils.
Mm-hmm.
Because that tells me that somebody lived there. They don't just grow wild and crazy out there. Huh. Daffodils are usually a sign that there was a house place right there or very nearby. And so you do that this time of year, and man, it's astonishing, particularly in some of the areas, how many house places you see that no longer exist there. Not only is the house gone, but the intimate knowledge of the place that those people lived. They named the stream. There was probably the upper field or the lower field, and there's some of that wonderful ambient background noise. My cell phone's going off. But there's a loss of all those named places, and also the loss of the knowledge of those places.
Right.
How does the water flow off of this land? How do we help control that? You can drive out, and if you walk through some of the woods, and again, this is a great time of the year to get out and do some of this, you see places where the land's been terraced. It's been abandoned for 40 or 50 years, mm-hmm. covered up with trees. But if you look, you see it. There are even places that you can drive around, and you can see old wagon roads. You see this depression that is there, and it's just from years and years of wagons and sledges being dragged across. We have forgotten those places.
Yeah.
We have forgotten where those roads go. We have forgotten the connections that existed there. But the land remembers.
Mm-hmm.
And Josh, this is something that has come more clearly to me out of Scripture as I'm viewing a little bit more clarity on with this lens of the fact that we are part of God's created order.
Yeah.
Our impacts, our imprints are left. It's not forgotten. We may be gone, and the collective knowledge, and this is a problem for us, I think, societally, with our highly mobilized population, and I'm grateful that we can hop a plane and fly to wherever we want to. That's nice. However, belonging to a place is something that is incredibly important, and there are things that we're missing because we don't. And I think that's part of what happens with Adam and Eve, that when they are dislocated from Eden, they've lost something that is fundamental to what it means to be human.
One of the things that I thought about whenever you were preaching on, I'm trying to remember which one, it was one of the Jeremiah passages that you brought up on Sunday. And my mind went to in Leviticus where it talks about the land vomiting them yep. out.
Right.
What a graphic Absolutely. Picture that God gives us. And so when the Israelites disobey, God says, if you break my covenant, the land will vomit you out just like the people before you
yes.
were vomited out. And
so to that point, and this may be where you're going with this, but yeah. this isn't just about God's people. This is about humanity.
Right.
How we engage with creation matters.
Absolutely. And it's how we engage with creation. It's how we engage with each other.
Yes.
It's the whole gamut of things. And, you know, that reminds me that you and I can be vomited out of the United States of America.
Yes, we can be.
You know, there's a whole lot of discussion about war and such right now, but, you know, to think that we will never have to face anything like that is arrogant.
It is arrogant.
Against God, because He can bring judgment in whatever way He sees fit.
And this is when I behold your mega works, to use Eugene Peterson's rendering of Psalm 8.
Mm. Macro.
Macro works, that's right. Yeah. Macro works. And then I think about my micro self. Who am I? We have become our own gods. We generally have an overinflated opinion of just how capable we are.
Yeah.
And then it takes an event like the storms that came through on Friday night here that humbles you pretty quickly, Saturday night,
yeah.
I should say.
Yeah.
And you realize we're really not in control of this.
No, absolutely not. John, we're getting pretty close to time, but here I want to talk about one more thing.
Sure.
You went on what, in my opinion, just listening, was kind of a tangent, but I don't think it ultimately was. It just kind of sounded like it. And you started talking about the disposability of things.
Yeah.
And I thought that was really impactful. Particularly for me. I don't know if anybody else got anything from it, but that was it was just impactful and convicting. I guess that's more of, that's a better word. And then you posted the article this morning in the Church App, another plug for Church
there
App,
you go.
Of a guy who wrote a Substack about this whole idea, and it's just kind of driving home this idea of when we create a disposable world, it will be disposed of.
Exactly. And it's not just the world. It's what that leads to is that everything then becomes disposable.
Yeah. Well, and that's what I mean when I say world. I mean your stuff, your people, your places,
yeah.
All your things. When you make anything disposable, the very fact of making it disposable means that someone will dispose of it.
Right. And it, and again, this, we just haven't thought through these things very well. I don't believe. We've just kind of, you know, hook, line, and sinker taken this in and said, yeah, this is just the way that we should go. I'm holding in my hands a book by Wendell Berry. It's an essay that he wrote in response to E.O. Wilson, who is a strict materialist. But he, one quote out of this that has just kind of played in the background of my mind, he says, he's talking about some of those who have pushed back. William Blake called and he was an English believer, but he had revulsion, as he calls the dark satanic mills. This was at the industrialization point of the United Kingdom. And Blake was just pushing back against that. And he talks about several other phases where we've had technological or economic advances and that sort of thing. And he says this. He says, the worry, I think, has always been that in our ever-accelerating effort to explain, control, use, and sell the world, we would destroy the wholeness and sanctity of all that which is our highest obligation to make new. Mm. And that's, you know, we're always, we need the brightest, the shiniest, the newest, the freshest, whatever. And we've all experienced, you know, new car regret. You know, you get the 2025, well, guess what? 2026 is coming, and they've got a new model that's coming out.
Yep.
And all of a sudden you realize, well, that one's got a little scratch in it, and it doesn't have that nice little flashy light thing that does whatever it does, and I need that new one. And we have, and businesses even have now what's called planned obsolescence.
Yep.
They sell you something that they know is going to be out of date in just a few years so that they can sell you a new one that will be out of date in a few years. Contrast that with your grandparents, great-grandparents probably for you, my grandparents. You know, it was, you take care of everything that you've got. You repair, you restore, you refresh it, you keep it as strong and healthy and whole as you can. Sometimes, yes, you invariably have to replace it, but mm-hmm. why do that? Why not build quality in so that it lasts? Josh, I'll never forget when my grandfather died, we were clearing his house out. He had two deep freezers. One, my half-brother took to an uncle of his. That thing weighed, gosh, it had to weigh a ton. I mean, it was crazy heavy, and he and I were moving it. But I got one of the other ones. It was the newer of right. the two. And at that time, I have no recollection in my lifetime of that freezer not being in Papa Mama Seal's basement. I received that one, and it served my family for another 20 years.
Wow.
So you think about that compared to what you expect now. Where does that come from? Well, I think if we trace the roots back, we see that somewhere along the line, we broke faith with caring for creation. Mm. And it became a good thing to build something that we would soon throw away. And it's not a far step from that to say, well, then there might be some people that we should throw away.
Yep.
Or there are some cultures that we should just throw away. Boy, I think this is where some of this connection begins. It helps us to move beyond just kind of going through the motions and walking through it and realize, my goodness, if I'm going to stand account for how I've cared for creation, it has implications for how I care for my neighbor,
yep.
how I care for the environment in which I live, the little patch of ground that I'm responsible for, whether it's, you know, an acre or 400 acres or whatever it is, all of those things will matter. And as it says in Revelation, some of those are going to last into eternity.
Absolutely. It was the Becoming Whole study that we did by yeah. Brian Fikert.
I
think the only people who showed up for that was Roy Barnett, Paul Terry, and Kate.
Yeah, Kate Wright.
That's Kate right. Wright. And then me and you. I think some other people filtered in and out, but that was primarily it. And so if you missed that, we have some extra copies of Becoming Whole.
we can commend it to you.
And one of the things that he brings up was this I can't remember what he called it, but either. It's like the circle.
Relationships.
Our relationship to self, our relationship to God, our relationship to others, and our relationship to the rest of creation. If one of those
is defective,
pegs in the wheel, it was broken, the whole wheel's broken.
Yeah.
And I think in the church, we talk a lot about our relationship with God and with others, and then some with ourselves as well, but we talk little about our relationship to the rest of creation.
Yeah.
And I think that's... It's hard to say just as important or not as important. It's hard to put a place on that, but it's very important.
I think it does have gospel implications and imperatives, if you will, for us that I think as a church at writ large, we just haven't spent much time talking about it. And I have said for years, and I made the point in this series of sermons, that we've abdicated this conversation to the crazies on both sides. when we as believers should be at the forefront, speaking not only common sense, but just truth to here is the nature of creation, and here's our responsibility to it. No, we shouldn't be out here hugging trees and worshiping trees because they're not our creators.
Yeah.
But neither should we be finding ways to get to the resources in as cheap and as fast as a way that we possibly can just because it makes economic sense. Maybe economic sense doesn't make good human sense, i.e., and I brought up part of the disposable thing is the fact that there are 200,000 plastic bottles being produced by the Coca-Cola company every minute of every day. It's just astonishing. And to know that those things will be present for the next 500 years and we're leaving our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, should Jesus tarry, a legacy of pollution and that they're going to have to deal with and find a way to clean up. We're not loving our neighbor. We're not even loving our own families sometimes by participating in that. Mm. And I'm going to talk some more about that next week.
But, yeah.
You know, about what it means to for God's kingdom to come. If we're going to live as kingdom citizens, what does that look like? Ambient noise, that's good. Boys,
yeah,
in the area.
Yeah, there's my voice. We'll give you a sneak peek. We actually recorded a podcast
with them
earlier, and so y'all be on the watch out for some kids' thoughts on creation.
I love it.
But anyways, any other final thoughts, John?
Man, I am so grateful for this conversation, and I do think it's important. I'm grateful for people who are engaging with it, and I hope that it is meaningful for you and for others in your world. So much of this, I think, is just waking up to it. We've been kind of, at best, sleepwalking or maybe completely ignorant of our responsibility to creation. And I think it's time that we reclaim and regain that.
Well, I'm excited to continue talking about this, John, and I think it's a perfect time during spring to be talking about this. And so,
guys, we got good plans.
Yeah, we have a lot of stuff that we can actually put hands to the dirt,
no doubt,
and really start living this out. So thank you for putting it before us.
No doubt. Folks, check the show notes because there'll be a list of resources there, including the things that Josh mentioned. And if you care to, we'd love for you to share this with somebody and let them know about it and help get the word out.
Awesome. See you next time.
Take care.